You're listening to the podcast from King's Cross Church in Charleston, South Carolina. We're glad you're here. If you'd like to learn more about our church or want to know how to get involved, visit kingscross.org. We pray that as you listen, you experience the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, man. Morning, King's Cross. Morning. Hope you are doing well. Glad you're here. If we haven't met, my name is Chip, one of the pastors. Glad you're with us this morning. Next week is our fall kickoff. And so we're going to start a brand new sermon series called My Problem with the Church. It's through the first four chapters of the book of Revelation. But it's a great time, anytime we're doing something new, for you to invite someone. Because it's always easier for somebody to come to something at the beginning. And so one of the big advantages of having different sermon series is we constantly have these on-ramp moments for you to be able to invite somebody maybe that's close to you or far from God, they don't have a church home, maybe they just moved here, maybe they've just been away from church for a while. You want to encourage them to meet you here next Sunday. School starts this week too, so in your world that may be great, it may not be great, but it is a new kind of rhythm to life in the community. Traffic patterns change and all type of things. So that is also another good reason to invite somebody next week, because we'll all be establishing kind of new rhythms. So join us next week. We're excited about that and about the fall kickoff. For this morning, we're in Matthew chapter 24. If you have your Bible or your Bible app, we're going to cover a good bit. I think you'd be helped to leave it open and in front of you so you can check back and see that I'm not just making stuff up. We're wrapping up our series on the parables of Jesus this morning, and we're in, again, Matthew 24. We're getting towards the end of the book, so we're going to be in 24, 25, and chapter 26. Jesus has his last supper with the disciples. He then goes out to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, where he's betrayed and arrested in chapter 27. He's crucified and buried in chapter 28. Matthew records Jesus' resurrection and what we now call the Great Commission, kind of the final marching orders that Jesus gives, the final commands to all those who would follow him. So these parables in chapters 24 and 25 are very, very, very nearly the last public teaching that Jesus has. Early in the chapter 24, he begins teaching on the end of time. The disciples are asking some questions, and so he's answering. He's teaching about his second coming and the judgment of the living and the dead. As he gets later in the chapter, down around verse 36, he begins to make the point that his followers need to be ready at all times because they don't know exactly when he's going to return. He says it's going to kind of be like the days of Noah, where everybody's just going about their life and they're, you know, cooking and farming and what have you, and then all of a sudden one day everything is different. He says in verse 44, "Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." And that's really the theme of the entire section of teaching. It's going to run from here to three parables from now. It's this overarching biblical truth that you must be ready for Jesus' return. That's the truth that he's after. You must be ready for his return. In the three parables, they kind of go back to back to back, just like last week. And what he's going to do is explain, what do I mean by being ready? The first parable is actually going to set up the other two. So we'll start with Matthew 24. Verse 45. So it says, you must also be ready. Verse 44. Who then, verse 45, is the faithful and wise servant? So what do you mean that we need to be ready? What does that look like? And Jesus says, well, it means that you are faithful and wise servant. Servant isn't really a strong enough word. It's much closer to the idea of being a slave. It's a bond servant. Not like the type of racial chattel slavery that we had at the beginning of our country, but it is Roman slavery. You can't quit. You can't decide, well, I'd really like to go get a different job. You're bound to a master. So don't, you hear servant, sometimes we think like, you know, a busboy or a maid or a farmhand. It's not that. It's a slave. So what does it look like to be a faithful and wise servant of Jesus, who's the master of the house? That's what he's going to explain in these three parables. So who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at proper time? So when the master would go away, there would be one kind of lead slave servant who is put in charge, make sure everybody gets three squares a day and make sure the household, the estate's property is being overlooked and taken care of, etc. He's the steward in the master's absence. Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him to pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So who then is the faithful and wise servant? Well, it's the servant who is doing what the master says to do, that's verse 46, and is prepared for the master's return, that's verse 48. And then to drive home these two ideas, he basically double clicks on each of them and expands on them in the two parables that follow. The first one is an expansion of the idea of being prepared. The second one is an expansion of the idea of being wise. And so as we walk through them, what you're going to see is that these are two very black and white, either or, in or out, contrasting pictures of what it looks like when you're ready for Jesus' return or you're not. In the first parable, he's going to double click on that idea of being wise. And what he teaches is that you are either prepared or foolish. You're either prepared or you're foolish. Look with me. Matthew 25, we'll start at verse 1. Then, he's just continuing from the one before, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. This was culturally kind of like a welcoming party. If the bridegroom got to town and the sun had already gone down, some of the wedding party would go out with torches and they kind of give him a torch-lit escort to the house. Five of them were foolish, five were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. So it's kind of like taking extra batteries if you go camping. You know, just in case we need some more oil, we've got it with us. Verse 5. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. So notice, if you will, that all of them took lamps out to greet him. And then there's some delay as, you know, flight got diverted or whatever. He's late arriving. And so they all get sleepy waiting for him. They all go to sleep. And when the cry comes in that he's arrived, they all get up to go meet him again. And so there's only one difference between the foolish and the wise to this point in the parable. And it's that the wise are prepared. The foolish have decided to wait to the last minute. Verse 8, the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." While they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready, those who were prepared, those who were wise, went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Be prepared, therefore, Jesus says, for you know not the day or the hour. You are either prepared or foolish. And notice that the foolish They didn't reject the idea that there was a bridegroom. They haven't refused to listen to the news that he's coming. They didn't mock and ridicule those who were prepared with extra oil. They just weren't prepared themselves. And maybe they assumed, look, things usually work out in the end. Maybe they assumed they'd always have more time if they needed it. Maybe they assumed, you know what, like we're kind of part of this whole deal. We're part of the organization here of the wedding. The bridegroom's not going to start without us. Jesus says they're foolish. And he says the kingdom is like that, verse 1. It's going to be like that. The prepared will enter, the foolish will not. If you remember in the first parable, the wicked servant, you know, he assaults his peers and he's out at keg parties every weekend because he thinks his master's delayed, right? That's verses 48 and 49. That's not what's happening here. Here, the foolish servants, the virgins, also think there's a delay, but instead of using the delay as an excuse for wickedness, they use it as an excuse for procrastination. But both end up outside the kingdom. You're either prepared or you're foolish. And your foolishness might look like that wicked servant in the first parable. It might. Your foolishness might look like drunkenness and law-breaking and wicked, self-indulgent, sinful days and nights that anyone and everyone who looks at you would just condemn. But your foolishness might look like putting off till tomorrow what God's told you to do today. Your intentions are not really what he's after. Right? He's a fool, you say. Maybe you assume, yeah, I'm going to do that. I'll do it tomorrow. Well, you don't know if you're going to have tomorrow. Or maybe you're a fool because you think, well, Jesus is not going to come back today. It's not going to be today that I have to give an account for my life. I have to give an account for my faith in him or lack thereof. No, you're either prepared or you're foolish. Because your intentions could be perfectly noble. They could be good and right and true. You say things like, you know, I really got to get serious about faith. I really got to commit to this whole church thing at some point. You know, I really got to stop doing this thing. I know it's not right. I know I shouldn't be doing it. I know, like, nobody's getting hurt, but it's not God's will for my life. I know I got to stop that. Or I know I got to start doing this. I keep hearing and I see it in the scripture. I feel like God's telling, you know, I really got to talk to my dad about faith. I really got to start praying with the kids. I'll do it tomorrow. We'll start tomorrow. Well, maybe. Maybe not. Because you don't know if you're going to have tomorrow. You and I can't know if tomorrow's going to come. So in the end, we're either prepared or foolish. So who is the faithful and wise servant? Well, the wise servant is the one who is prepared for the master's return. The second parable, Jesus double clicks on this idea of being faithful. And he teaches that you're either multiplying or wicked. You're either prepared or foolish. You're either multiplying or wicked. Pick it back up, verse 14. For it, and the it there is the kingdom of God. He's continuing one conversation that he began in chapter 24. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Do you see how it's connected? Do you see the themes here in all three? There's some master, some head of the house. He's going away for a while, and then eventually he's going to come back. While he's gone, he has entrusted to his bond servants his property and his estate. And when he returns, he's going to have some expectations for what it is that they've done while he is gone. That's how you know they're connected. So one of my goals in preaching is to help you read your Bible better on your own. I want you to be able to see these things, so I try to point them out to you when I can. I don't want you to view Sunday mornings like it's your trip to the spiritual guru, like somehow you're going to sit at my feet and I give you wisdom and spiritual insight. Like, that's not who I am. Okay, I'm a thirsty dude trying to show thirsty people where the water is. And I need you to see it. Verse 15. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. I wish they would use a word other than talent. They haven't actually translated that word. It's the Greek word talenton. So they just kind of transliterated it. It was literally a weight of money. The way that, you know, people talk about how much gold do you have, we measure gold in ounces. That's what a talent is. It's a weight of money. So don't think, you know, this is a generic term for gifts. It is not the same word as our English word. It's literally money. So I did the math this week. A talent in that day was about equal to 20 years' wages for the average worker. So I looked at the 4 zip codes that predominantly make up folks who call King's Cross home. And if you do the math on the average household income, a talent in our day would be $2.5 million. So one slave gets $2.5 million, another gets 5, another gets 12 and a half. To each, continuing in verse 15, to each according to his ability. And then he went away. Now, to some of you, that's going to sound unfair. Well, why did that person get 12 and a half and this person only got 2 and a half? There's nothing in the gospel about fairness. There's grace. But if you get hung up on the idea of fair, it's because you assume that you're in a position to judge every aspect of every possible variation on every input into the life of you and whoever it is that you're comparing yourself to. But you don't. So I can't get hung up on that. If that trips you up and you want to think more about fairness, I preached a sermon back on the 27th called Faith is Not a Contract. It's on the website. Go back and dig into that, because I can't dive down that fairness rabbit hole this morning. But here's what I do want you to see for now. The man entrusted money to the servants based on their ability. And that matters a lot. I want you to hang on to it. We're going to come back to it in a minute, and it's going to encourage you. Okay, you're going to see that that's good news in just a minute. Verse 16. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about the treasure buried in the field. We talked about how that's not uncommon in the time for people to bury treasure. There's not like a bank and an ATM on every corner. So don't think this guy's, you know, like a weird doomsday prepper or anything. But the other thing to remember is there's also not like trading apps. When it says they traded, there's work involved with that. So they didn't jump on, you know, E-Trade or Robinhood or, you know, whatever the app is that you're doing penny stock trades. They are buying fields and planting crops and hiring workers and, you know, renting out stalls down at the market. There's work involved here. Verse 19. After a long time, remember in the first parable, the wicked servant thought the master was delayed. In the second, the virgins found out that the bridegroom was delayed. Now it's been a long time. There's a theme there. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. There's the double click on that idea of faithfulness. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Now, that's unusual. Because what did the slave do? What he was expected to do with the resources the master had given him according to his ability. He just did his job. And he gets to enter into the joy of his master. This is not what you're going to do if you go out to lunch after church. Okay? You're going to order. Your expectation is the waiter's going to bring lunch. And the waiter brings lunch. You are not going to say, awesome, thank you. Why don't you sit down and eat it? If you work over at Boeing, and you're kind of the final inspector on a 787 Dreamliner, you get done, you do not get an email from the board of directors that says, you know what, keep it. Just park it at the airport, use it when you need to, it's yours. That's what's happening. Enter into your master's joy. Plus, he just called, remember, five talents was 12 and a half million. Now it's 10. He just called $25 million a little. What's much? Verse 22. He also, who had the two talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered me two talents. Here, I've made two talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Same reaction from the master to the second servant as the first. Which tells me that evidently what moved the master was not the amount of the money. It was the servant's faithful multiplication of it. It must not have been the dollar amount. Verse 24. He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You wicked and slothful servant. Really, Jesus? Wicked? Lazy? Didn't spend it on prostitutes? Didn't blow it down at the donkey track on the races? He didn't lose it. He protected it. He mitigated risk. He made a cautious plan. He made absolutely sure that the worst case scenario was not going to happen on his watch. And his reward is to be cast out? What did he do wrong? He didn't multiply the master's resources. You're either multiplying or you're wicked and lazy. Well, why wicked? Because he didn't have faith in the master. He didn't trust the master. Didn't trust his character. Didn't trust his plan. Didn't trust his wisdom. You see that in verse 24? I knew you were a hard man, and I was afraid. Friends, the opposite of faith is not doubt, it's fear. And fear will paralyze you. Fear keeps you from giving generously. Fear will keep you from serving, from going on a mission trip, from sharing the gospel with your neighbor. Fear says either God can't or God won't. Because if you believe that God can and God will, if even you had a little mustard seed of doubting faith that was clinging on to God might, you wouldn't be afraid. You wouldn't be paralyzed. The one talent guy's fear made him do nothing. And Jesus says it's wicked and lazy. So think about it, like, if the one talent guy, if the master had come home and he just went back to him and he said, man, look, I don't really know what to do. I didn't have the education of Mr. Five Talent. I don't have nearly the network of people of Mr. Two Talent. Like, I really didn't have any idea what your expectations were. I wasn't sure exactly where I was supposed to do it or when I was supposed to do it. I got a kind of a lot of fear, to be real honest with you. I did the best I could. Here's what I got. I got 1.00001 talent. Do you think the response that he gets from the master is, "You wicked and lazy servant, get out"? No, because we know that the five talent and the two talent guys got the same commendation. They both got the reward. They both got invited into their master's joy. It's not about the amount. He wasn't concerned about the yield. He has so much, he called $25 million little. Good for you. Isn't that $25 million cute? Go on. Go play. He wasn't concerned about the amount. What he's concerned about is that the one talent guy would rather do nothing and call it safe than risk the master's resources and multiply them. Which is why he adds slothful to wicked. You'd just rather do nothing than take the risk. And did you see that he blamed the master? Look, you're a hard man. You reap where you don't even sow. You can gather wherever. You don't need my one talent. You're going to harvest where you're going to. It has absolutely nothing to do with what I did. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make sure I don't just like wickedly waste all this on like, you know, whatever. I'll just protect what you gave me because you don't need my stuff. No, Jesus says. See, you don't get it. You're either multiplying or you're wicked. So here's a challenge for some of you. You see the violent, drunk servant in the first parable? And you say, that's wickedness. But you don't see your lack of kingdom multiplication as wicked and lazy. In the same way that some of you don't see your lack of spiritual preparedness as foolishness. But it appears that according to Jesus, conservative, risk-avoiding, loss-mitigating, asset preservation is not faithfulness. It appears that according to Jesus, taking the resources that God has entrusted you with and leveraging them for the sake of the gospel and the kingdom so that disciples and churches and ministries and evangelism and prayer and generosity and mission and care and justice and mercy are multiplying, that's faithfulness. And you're either multiplying or you're wicked. King's Cross, as a church, as a faith family, we are either multiplying or wicked. Now remember, I told you to hold on to something because I was going to come back to it. It was going to encourage you. The master gave to each servant according to their ability. God is not unjust. He is not unreasonable. He knows not everybody had the same starting point. He knows that. Not everybody has the same opportunity. Not everybody has the same level of influence. Not everybody has the same ability. And so he's not going to hold you responsible for things that other people have that you don't have. But your responsibility is your response. Ability. Right? Your responsibility is your response. Ability. So look, he is not going to judge you on how many disciples King's Cross Church makes. He is going to judge me and the other elders on it. But he's not going to judge me based on how many people in your sphere of influence hear about Jesus or get invited to church to hear the gospel. Because I have different responsibility than you do. And you have different one than your neighbor does. And so look, some of you are five talent people. Some of you are two talent. Some of you are one talent. That is not the point. Faithfulness is not a competition to win. It's a calling to fulfill. Faithfulness is not a competition to win. There's no scoreboard. It's not you against everybody else. It's your calling for you to fulfill. So the point is, are you multiplying? Are you multiplying your financial resources? This parable is not just about money, but it is about money. It's not about less than that. What we do with our money really matters to God. Are you multiplying your faith? And for some of you, it might look different than it does for me. For some of you, it might mean that by the time the Lord calls you home, you have helped one person get closer to Jesus. Just one part, you walk through a season of grief and somebody at work says, how are you getting through it? And you tell them, and it makes them lean into the gospel a little more. Easter comes around and your kids say, I don't understand what Easter's about. And you tell them. And you're planting seeds that eventually God's going to harvest in their salvation. There's just one, you know, you go on one mission trip, you share the gospel with one person. And one day the Lord's going to call you home and you're going to stand there to give an account. And he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of you don't have to be Billy Graham. You have to be you. Are you multiplying your time? There's people in our part of the city that have a whole lot more money than time. And so some of you are perfectly happy to cut a check. Yeah, no problem, Pastor. What you need? How much? But time and you turn into Gollum with the ring of power. You're precious is not... Are you leveraging your time for anybody and anyone other than you and your immediate interest? How about your knowledge? You're good at something. You helping teach other people about that? Whatever it is. You know, it doesn't have to be the three circles evangelism. Like, you're good at something. And what God told us way back in Genesis 1, before we ever sinned and rebelled against him, he said, I want you to take the raw materials of my planet and make them better, cultivate them. You doing that? You're teaching somebody, hey, I know how to take these musical notes and turn them into a song. Let me teach you and we'll make beauty together. Hey, I know how to take this wild field and turn it into something that grows crops. You leveraging the knowledge and the skills that God's given you for the sake of other people in the kingdom? How about your home? You hospitable? Hey, look, man, you might have to sit on the floor, but come on over. We'll make it work. God has put stuff in your hands according to your ability. But you have a responsibility to respond according to your ability. You have a responsibility to steward what God has temporarily entrusted to you and multiply it for the sake of the kingdom. And it is temporary. You understand that, right? If you crush exercise and fitness and diet and, you know, there's no microplastics in your water and there's no processed food in your hand, you're just killing it. You might be able to steward his stuff for 100 years. Then it's somebody else's turn. It's temporary. But you have a responsibility to steward that stuff till he returns or calls you home so that it multiplies for the sake of the gospel and the kingdom. Not to hoard it out of spiritual laziness or self-indulgent wickedness. So who then is the faithful and wise servant? Well, the faithful servant is the one who's multiplying when the master returns. You're either multiplying or you're wicked. And the wise servant is the one who's prepared for the master's return. You're either prepared or foolish. But you must be ready for Jesus' return. And there's just no way around that question that he is so clearly wanting his hearers then and this morning to wrestle with. Are you ready for Jesus' return? Are you ready to give an account for your life? Are you doing what he's commanded you to do? Are you faithful and wise? To be faithful is to do the will of God. Not to pray about doing it, or plan that you might do it, or really want to do it, or resolve that as soon as this season of life calms down a little bit, you're really going to go all in on doing it. Not to make excuses for why you're not doing it. Not to blame him or to justify your own risk mitigating fear. Remember in the very first parable, the servant that got blessed was the one who was found doing what the master said he should do. What is God calling you to do with what he's given you? And if you're not doing it, what are you waiting on? To be wise is to be spiritually prepared to meet God today. Not after all your doubts go away, not after every question you have is answered, not after you get your life cleaned up and you can come to him when you're in a better season, not tomorrow. You may not have tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Be reconciled to God by his grace through faith in Christ. If you have questions about what that looks like, we would love to talk with you more about it. Grab one of us who've introduced ourselves as a pastor. Grab somebody with a lanyard on and tell them you'd like to talk to one of us. We're going to have, this is new, starting at this Sunday, we'll keep going. We're going to have prayer, our prayer team down front after the service. Come down and talk to one of them. We'll say, hey, I think I need to respond. I am not prepared. I'll tell you, I'll give you the cliff notes of what it looks like. It looks like agreeing with God that you're a sinner and asking him to forgive you based not on what you've done, but what Christ has done in your place. The rest of the Christian life is doing what he's called you to do. That's what Christianity is. To follow him is to do what he commands. Every other religion will tell you, if you do all of these things, maybe you can get to a place of salvation and blessing. Christianity says you have salvation and blessing by God's grace through faith. Now, go live like it. Go do it. Because by his grace, he has delayed his return because it's not his desire that any should perish. And so let's get about his business. Let's be ready for Christ's return. Let's pray. Our Father, you have been so faithful to leave us a witness to these things that we might know your heart, that we might know your son, that we might hear your gospel. Would you give us eyes and ears to respond? If there are those here who are not prepared to meet you, would you grant them faith? Would you grant them the grace to repent and believe that they too might hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant? Those of us who have come to a place of faith, would you help us not to fall into spiritual laziness? Not to live like tomorrow's always going to come. But to be found faithful and wise. For Christ's sake and in his name, amen.
My name's Josh. I'm the associate pastor here at King's Cross Church. Thanks for listening to our podcast. Take a moment to subscribe, and you'll get each week's message automatically. We invite you to join us as we grow in the gospel, connect in community, and live on mission. May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.